Our study for this year is going to be Walking in the Promises of God, and we're going to study the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. It might, if you've read through Joshua, or if you know very much of it, you might think, that's fascinating. That's a big, long history book of lots of wars and battles, and really, we're going to do Joshua, but it's going to be good. I know that the Lord will bless us for going through that. Last year, as we did a life of faith, I think that we grew together a lot in some of the things that we had talked about, and we had some common ground, and so I'm looking forward to that again. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. We're really not going to do Joshua chapter 1 because I wanted to give an opportunity for you to do your own homework on that for next month, so that you could have some time to see what the Lord is showing you. The sweet thing about when we come together is the Holy Spirit is just working so individually in each of our hearts and our lives. And the things that I found really important from what I studied for tonight, you might not even hear. You know, the Lord might be just stirring up in your heart something completely different, but unique for you. And that's just the beauty. No, you can't go to an electrician school or beauty school or cooking school or anything and get that, because it's the Holy Spirit and it's God's living word that just bubbles up in our hearts to speak to us specifically about where we're at and what he wants to whisper to us. But we are going to base our time tonight in the word on this one verse, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord is speaking to Joshua, and he says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." And that's going to kind of lead us tonight into looking at the person of Joshua. There's three key words or phrases in here that are kind of important to the whole book. Be strong and courageous, because you, meaning Joshua, so there's a lot about Joshua in this book, will lead these people, who are God's chosen people, the Israelites, obviously this is a lot about them, to inherit the land that I promised their forefathers to give them. And of course, the whole point of this book is about the children of Israel finally laying hold of the land of promise that God had promised to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, and speaks of and reaffirms over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. The book of Joshua in the Old Testament shows us in video form what the book of Ephesians teaches us doctrinally. Okay? So the book of Joshua shows us practically an idea of what we learn theologically when we read through the book of Ephesians, which is also probably my favorite book in the New Testament. And so we'll be looking a lot at the book of Ephesians as well as we go through this year. The history in the Old Testament is just fun and amazing to just read as a plain history lesson of this is what happened. But it's typical history in that it all means something. It means something for us today. It's not just a narrative of things that happened. How do we know that? Well, Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Paul said in Corinthians 10:11, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." So we know that the New Testament writers had a understanding that the things from the Old Testament have a bearing on our lives as Christians. So the person of Joshua is what we're going to talk about tonight. Joshua was a pretty ordinary person who is used by God in an extraordinary way. And God is always looking for ordinary people that will be willing to play a significant role in his story. Because, as we've talked about, remember, this life isn't about me. I keep making it about me, but it's not about me, and it's not about you. this life is about the Lord. He created the whole universe. He created everything around. It's all His story. Everything is His story. Don't you think we need to wake up every morning and say that to ourselves? Today is not about me. Today is about God. This whole thing is His story. But He's looking for ordinary people to play significant roles in His story. And Joshua was an ordinary person who definitely did play a significant role. So tonight we're going to ask ourselves a question. What can I learn from Joshua? How was his character developed? What can we glean from his life that might be an example to me? And what will inspire me today? I don't know about you, but I like to be inspired. I need to be inspired. Mr. Fisher was waxing the floors in the auditorium over the last couple weeks, so we had to move our Thursday night prayer into this room. Usually we have it in that big old auditorium building. And Paul just likes everybody to have the freedom to do whatever they want, and some of them go in and they go upstairs and pray in agreement, and some of them go into the nursery, and some of them are all over the, but they're just all scattered around. Well, because they were waxing the floors, we had prayer in here, and there's just a small handful of people, but we're all in this little room, and I told my husband, I said, I love it. It inspires me to walk in the room and see a man on his knees. You know, I'm inspired so easily by other people. So that's just a little sideline thing. There's five seasons of Joshua's life that we're going to talk about and look at tonight. And I'm sure that you, the Holy Spirit, will make one of them, at least one of those seasons of his life, significant for you tonight, even though you didn't have the opportunity to think about it ahead of time or to read through this, because God's good that way. The first thing that we know about Joshua is he was a slave. So if you're taking notes, that's his first season of life. He was a slave. He was born into Egypt. He was born the tribe of Ephraim, he was born of Nun, and his given name at birth, I don't know how, I was going to look this up so I could sound smart, but I didn't. It looks to me like it would be Hoshea. It's Hoshea. That was his given name, which means salvation. So it's interesting that his parents, they were looking for salvation. Obviously, they were slaves, and they were looking for something, and so they named their son that, and I think that's kind of sweet. Later, Moses will change his name, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But we find out, like in Chronicles or something, that he was firstborn. So being a slave in Egypt and being the firstborn, don't you remember when the plagues came and the plague of the firstborn, you know, and they put the blood over the doorway and all that, you know, the firstborn of all the Egyptians died. And so wouldn't you think that the firstborn of the Israelites had a particular interest in that? You know, it's cool for everybody, but especially the firstborns must have kind of felt like, you know, I belong to the Lord. Because I belong to the Lord, I was spared from this. And Joshua was one of those. He was a firstborn. And that's all we know, was that he was born into slavery. We think he was about 40 years old when we have the first account. And if you want, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to start reading on verse 8. And the children of Israel have already left Egypt. They've just barely left. They haven't been in the desert for very long at all. And this is the first battle that comes upon them. And it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand up on the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it. because I will completely erase the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven. So all of a sudden, we talk about Joshua as if he's just, you know, been there all along. It says, Moses says to him, Joshua, go get some men, and we're going to fight the Amalekites. And Moses is up on the hill with his hands up to the Lord, and Aaron and Hur are, you know, holding his hands up. So first of all, we see in the second season of Joshua's life that he was a soldier. He was able to pull together an army and to fight the Amalekites. Now, he was faithful to Moses. He was ready to do the task. But there's something that I see kind of interesting about this that I never knew before I spent time this last few weeks studying this. The Amalekites are just one of those ites that, you know, you hear about and you just, okay, whatever, the Amalekites. But I found out that Amalek was a descendant from Esau, and that he is a type of the flesh in our life. He's symbolic of the flesh. And I thought, oh, this is kind of precious. Here we have Joshua. The Lord rescues him from Egypt, which is the world. He comes out of Egypt, and who does he face right off but the flesh? Isn't that just what we find as we get saved and start walking with the Lord, is that we're constantly, you know, right away, we're in combat with the flesh. And I can see some of you just shaking your heads like, I know exactly what you're talking about. And so Joshua was faithful. He brought an army and he fought that battle. But it wasn't his fighting that won it. What was going on up on the hill? Moses was in intercession. Moses had his hands lifted up to the Lord. And so it's kind of precious that we see as soon as we leave, you know, Egypt, and we leave the world, we get saved, we start our journey, and we have these battles with the flesh. The way to win those battles is in the spirit, isn't it? Just not the might and grit. Joshua was merely faithful to do what Moses told him to do, but it was, the battle was really won in the spirit, you know, with Moses interceding. So this next season of Joshua's life is when he was a spy. And to me, these next two ones were what really gripped my heart as I just wanted to find out, who is this guy that we're going to follow through the book of Joshua? So while Joshua was called to be a spy, we're going to turn to Numbers chapter 13. The whole nation of Israel had been making their way. You know, there's been quite a few things that have been happening, but they're making their way toward this land of promise. And Moses is instructed by the Lord to choose 12 men, one from each of the tribes of Israel, to go into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and to go and find out some things, do a little fact-finding mission. And Moses gave them a list of things that he wanted them to look for. And so we find out that Joshua was the representative from the tribe of Ephraim that went on into the promised land, and they spent 40 days. And when they came back, they brought their report back to Moses. And a lot of you probably know this story. 10 of the spies had the majority report, and 2 of the spies had the minority report. And first we're going to read what the majority said. Let's start in Numbers 13, chapter 27. This is what the 10 spies said. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Here's what the Lord gripped my heart with about that report, and I underlined in my Bible all of the negative words and all of the words that were lacking in faith, because we've spent last year talking about a life of faith and where that comes from in our heart, how we build the life of faith by looking up. And here's the things I underlined. Here's where their minds were. They're powerful. They're fortified. They're large. They're stronger. Bad report. They devour it. Great size. We look like grasshoppers. 10 of them. That's what they said. It's sad, isn't it? But here's the deal. How often do I look at a situation that the Lord might be opening up for me, and all I look at is with eyes of, it'll kill me, it'll devour me. I'm just a little grasshopper, you know? And, you know, this is kind of just a parallel application, because this was about the children of Israel going into the land of promise. But there is a parallel application for us, isn't there? Have you ever experienced the Lord opening up a door, nudging you, saying, do this, follow your husband. It's okay. It's going to be good, you know? And all we do is look at the circumstances and we come up with this majority report like this. Now, let's look at Joshua and Caleb's report, okay? Numbers 14, starting in verse 6. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, maybe, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. What a difference. Do you see how those words are just all focused on, well, but the Lord, you know? He will lead us. He will give it to us. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. And so we see the difference between looking with eyes, looking at the circumstances. You know what? They were right. They were true about that. The cities were fortified. The people were large. I think they exaggerated their size. It was true what they saw. But they built a case in their hearts, you know. And so the eyes of faith say, well, yeah, but God's going to lead us. If God brought us, you know, didn't God promise us this land from generations ago? He brought us right to the edge of it. He will lead us. But we see here that God is simply looking for people who are willing to take him at his word and confident that God is able, that with God in the equation, anything is possible. And I think that that's really precious about this story, and that's why I took the time to go through and to highlight, so that when I'm facing something, a little parallel application to this, but that's pretty big in my life, when I'm facing something that the Lord calls on me, and he says, and it's happened lots of times in my life, and you could get up here and give testimony after testimony. And it usually starts off with a husband's idea. Why is it that way? But you know what? It often is that way. They have a little twinkle or a little idea. And we get to thinking about it and we spy out the land. And we come up with about 8 reasons why it's going to kill us. And pretty soon the idea is gone. I've done it. But the encouragement for me is no more of that. No more. Life of faith. Because if God brings me to a place and says, here, I have this for you. I want you to do this. You know, then I'm just going to say, well, if the Lord is leading, then he's going to do it. So if you need an exercise in that area, if that's something that has been a part of your life and you need to exercise your faith, you might go home and open up Numbers chapter 14 and look at the report of faith from Joshua and Caleb and underline that and put a little sticker on your Bible and say, this is where I'm going to go next time I need that kind of encouragement. Now we come to the fourth season of Joshua's life, and I called this being a servant. And to me, this was a really sad season because if I can read on in Numbers, starting in verse 28, I'm going to read what the Lord said after all the people. Well, who did the people listen to? The whole nation of Israel. They listened to the majority report, didn't they? And they all said, oh, it's terrible. We can't do this. We should never come, you know, all of that that they do. So this is what the Lord says, starting in verse 28. Lord says, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years or older, more, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But your bodies will fall in the desert. And then he goes on to say that for each of the 40 days that they were in spying out the land, it will be a year, so 40 years, that they will be restrained from going into the promised land because of their lack of faith. So here's the sad part. Joshua didn't have a lack of faith. Joshua said, come on, the Lord's good. He's going to bring us into there. But because of the choices of other people, he had to wait 40 years to go into the land that he said, let's do this thing. God is with us. It was because of other people's choices that his life was altered. Now, has your life ever been altered because of the choices of people around you? Somebody else makes a choice, and it's not fair that you are in the situation that you're in because of somebody else's choice. I'll grant you that. It's not fair. But it's the way it is. Joshua waited 40 years. And during this season of his life, here's the beautiful thing of it. What did he do with that time? What did he do while he waited, while he was a victim of other people's choices? Joshua became a servant. Joshua already was called Moses' aide, but I just have a sense that he continued to grow and grow and just be that stabilizing force next to Moses and serve him at every turn. Joshua could have chosen to be bitter. He instead chose to be faithful. And I think that's what the Lord would speak to us through this example. It's inevitable that this will happen because we live in a fallen world. At some point, our life will take a little path over here because of a choice that someone else made. It's inevitable. What is our choice? Like, we can either choose to be bitter, to grumble, to whatever, or to let Joshua be an example to us and say, well, I'm going to serve my little heart out. I am just going to learn to be a servant during this time. And the other thing that Joshua did is he learned to linger in the presence of the Lord. Listen to this verse. You don't turn there. Exodus 33. Now Moses used to make a tent and pitch it outside the camp. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, and then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses spent the time learning to linger with the Lord. And so he experienced, like we talked about last year, some of those hidden years. Remember, we talked about with Abraham and Moses having that chunk of time that we called hidden years, where we're just there, you know. Nothing amazing is happening. We're just there. We just cooked three meals today, and we just, you know, I don't know, took care of kids again today, and we just did laundry again today, and we vacuumed again today, and we watered the plants again today. You know, it's just those years where you're just kind of, you know, there. But God uses those hidden years to humble us and to break us and to empty us of our own schemes and our own desires, so that when the opportunity comes that he calls us, like he's going to call Joshua in just a minute here, we just say, oh, there's a big bug right there. It's right by you, Petra. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said anything, but I didn't want anybody to freak out. If somebody's got shoes, you can just step on it and it'll be okay. It's a cricket. It's okay. Okay, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have. No, it's okay. I won't be. I'm not weirded out. That's not a mouse, right, Amber? Yeah. Kathy's going to rescue. Thank you, Kathy. It's okay. We needed a little levity right here. So we have Joshua's 40 hidden years. And it's sad, but it's precious, because if we didn't have that, we wouldn't have that example. I know where my hidden years have been, and I probably have more to come. You might be in hidden years right now where you feel like, wow, I just had this major detour, and now, you know, what is this all about, or whatever. But God never is one day wasted. God never wastes one day of our life. And we need to see that in this. I once heard a Bible teacher saying that it's a great thing to read the Bible in real time. Like if they do a 3 days journey, then just kind of like wait 3 days until you read on to get a sense of the passage of time. Well, we're all going to be really old if we wait 40 years. But to think through, wow, 40 years. I just turned 49. He was about 40 when he went. So like I'd have like 30 more years. That's like a long, long time. But God was preparing a man who was going to influence a huge nation. And God used the circumstances that other people imposed upon him for his own good pleasure. And that's the beauty of the God that we serve. Nothing sidetracks him. Nothing takes him by surprise. There's not a person that he meets that he throws up his hand and goes, I can't deal with her mother. I can't deal with her husband, or, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter who has imposed things upon us. God can turn it all around and make something really amazing from it. And we need to be careful, too, in our relationships with other women and with encouraging people. You know what? Sometimes the person that we're talking to is in a hidden season, and it's for a good purpose. And we love them, and we just say, oh, honey, you just got it. You just got to do this, or you just got it. You know, because we just don't want to see the pain. But God uses that, and it's a good thing. So that when we get to almost up to the book of Joshua, in Numbers chapter 27, God tells Moses, you're not going to go in. Paul just talked about that Sunday. Wasn't it just Sunday? Yeah, he talked about that. You're not going to go into the promised land. I'll let you go up on the mountain and see it from there. And Moses says to the Lord, chapter 27, verse 15, Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in, before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like a sheep like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. And so in the same way that God chose Joshua to lead the people, isn't it? I love how this is so prophetic of Moses. He's just talking to the Lord. He's just talking, and listen to the words that come out of his mouth. He asked the Lord, he said, would you appoint a man that can lead these people, lead them out and bring them into the promised land so that they won't be like sheep without a shepherd? Well, what does that remind you of? Being like sheep without a shepherd. You know, can we think of passages in the New Testament that we can weave together? How about John chapter 10 that says he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them and his sheep follow him because he knows they know his voice. And so we'll find out, you may already know this, but we'll find out that Joshua is to the people of Israel like Jesus is to us. And Moses said, would you appoint a man to lead them into the promised land so that they won't be like sheep without a shepherd? And God did exactly that. He appointed a man to be born, his own flesh to be born, to lead us into the promised land, which is our victorious life, our Christian life, so that we won't be like sheep wandering around without a shepherd, not knowing what to do or how to do it. And the Lord tells Joshua, he said, don't be afraid because I'll never take my spirit from you. My spirit will go with you, you know? And so it's just precious. So as we begin to study the book together next month when we gather, we'll begin to see what we can glean about our life. I know I said this life isn't about me, right? But we do have to live it, right? So what do we learn about this, about my life and how I can walk in the promises of God? Let my Joshua, my Jesus, lead me into the land of promise so I don't have to wander around in the wilderness, but I can enter in to that land of promise. So that's where we're just going to close for tonight.